In our recent lay renewal, our guest minister talked about an apostolic church. He told us that the Nicene Creed, the second oldest creed of the Christian church outside of those that are found in the Bible, contain this phrase, "I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church." And the Nicene Creed says that about the church. Incidentally, there are several early Christian creeds in the Bible. Probably the first confessional creed was the simple phrase, "Jesus is Lord." We find that repeated in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 3. "No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Another early confession that we know about was one where the first letters of Greek spell the word ichthus, Jesus Christus, Theos, Huios, Soter, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That was an early confession. But the earliest two written confessions were first the Apostles' Creed, which we use frequently, and the Nicene Creed, which we sometimes use as well. And the Nicene Creed, when it comes to talk about the church, says, "I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church." And of course, the word Catholic does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church. You are a Presbyterian Catholic. If somebody says to you, "I'm a Catholic," you say, "Well, I am too. I'm a Presbyterian Catholic. What kind are you?" So we believe in a church. The word Catholic simply means universal or worldwide. And we believe in a church that is worldwide. We believe in a church whose ministry, whose scope should be universal. After all, Jesus said we are to go to the ends of the earth. His very last words, which were recorded for us in the first chapter of Acts, verse 8, he says that we shall be his witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's the kind of church that Jesus wants us to have. He wants us to have a church that leaves no part of the world untouched by the gospel. No peoples who have failed to hear the good news. No land where the word has not been preached. So first, we believe in a holy church. And I'm going to talk about that some more later. Second, we believe in a church that reaches the whole world. We believe in a Catholic, universal, worldwide church. But thirdly, we believe in a church that is apostolic. And what is an apostolic church? Well, it's a church just like the church in the book of Acts. It is a church just like the ones the apostles had. And what sort of church was that? Well, first of all, it was a church that was filled with the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we want to be an apostolic church, we must be a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. But secondly, the apostolic church was one that stood on the Scriptures. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. What would the church be like today if you took away the Word of God? What would the church be like today if it had no authority on which to stand? What would the church be like today if we had no biblical foundation? The fact is, we would be the victim of every new fad, the victim of the whims of our leaders, the victim of every changing fashion. As a matter of fact, that is the problem with many mainline denominations today. They no longer trust the authority and integrity of the Bible. They no longer believe in an infallible Scripture. Trust the Word of God. As a result, with no firm foundation, with nothing to stand on, they have drifted with the winds and the currents of the world. Let me remind us that biblical criticism, that is criticism that attempts to take the Bible apart and show that it is not infallible and so on. Let me remind us that it had its birth in Germany. And even today, German scholars are held in high esteem, are accounted to be, in many cases, the leading theologians of the world. And if you take a doctorate in theology, one of the things you have to do is to be able to read German. Yet, that is the very land that spawned a rejection of the authority and the integrity of the Bible. And look what has happened to those lands where the Bible is not held in repute. Hitler was able to take over Germany itself and commit atrocities unimaginable. And the churches in Germany and the churches in other European lands where that disregard for Scripture permeated have become, the churches there are practically empty. And one of the greatest fields of evangelism today is mainland Europe. We just had a prayer this morning from missionaries we are supporting in mainland Europe. That so-called scholarship also went to Scotland, the birthplace of Presbyterianism, and that so-called scholarship brought doubt and a lack of confidence in Scripture. Today, the homeland of us Presbyterians, along with the rest of the British Isles, is destitute spiritually, and its churches are practically empty. We're also supporting a missionary in Ireland. Wherever the Bible is not trusted and believed, wherever the Word of God is held in disrepute, wherever the Scriptures are not believed as the true and faithful and infallible message from God, there is little faith, there is declining morals, and there is spiritual decay. Now, the first point I want to make this morning about the apostolic church is that its foundation from the beginning was the Word of God. It was Scripture. The first sermon ever preached in the apostolic church was based on Scripture. When the Holy Spirit fell on the people of God, the Bible says that those who were gathered around were amazed and perplexed. But Peter explained that what was happening was the very thing that had been foretold by Scripture. He quoted from the prophet Joel. He quoted from the Psalms. His sermon had references from Zechariah, from 1 Kings, from Nehemiah, from 2 Samuel, and numerous quotes from the Psalms. In our reading for this morning, we read the second sermon of Peter, in which he quotes from Deuteronomy and from Genesis, and in which he tells the listeners, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled." So from the beginning, the Christian church was built on the foundation of the Scripture. When St. Paul came to talk about Jesus in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is what he said: "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, maybe you never realized it before, but the greatest war in the world today is the war of rival books, because it is a war for the hearts and souls of men. On a bleak day in March of 1884, Friedrich Engels stood in Highgate Cemetery in England with only a dozen or so other mourners beside the grave of a man named Karl Marx. And he said, "Humanity has lost its greatest thinker." Marx's book, Das Kapital, became the official doctrine of a government that dominates great areas of the world's population today, and you know with what consequence. For example, under leadership dedicated to that book, 20 million people have been put to death by Stalin alone. Hitler's Mein Kampf was more powerful than any bomb. That nation emerged under his leadership to march with military boots across Europe with a gun in one hand and that book in the other. And today we see a resurgent Islam marching with their own bloody footprints through the pages of today's history with the Quran in its hand, willing to kill anyone, anywhere, for that book. But the only book that can change society, the only book that can change a life, that can cleanse a soul, that can bring about a world of peace, is the Bible. We do indeed live in a day when there is a war of books. For books shape the hearts and minds of men. And that's what King David meant when he wrote, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And he answers by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And that's from Psalm 19 that I ask you to read in preparation for worship. It has been foolish. It has been foolishness in our day for those who think they can change the world without changing individual lives. You cannot evangelize the structures of society and build a better world. The only way to change the world is to change people. And the only method for changing lives is to change the heart. And the only one who can change a heart is Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what St. Paul meant when he wrote what he did to young Timothy. And look in your bulletin and let's say it together again. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. So the first point is that an apostolic church is founded on the Scripture, on the Word of God. The second point is this. It is important for the individual as well, because God wants what kind of a church? A holy church. And there can be no holy church without what? A holy people. We live in an age when everything seems to be relative. For those who are worldly, things are in constant flux, for no truth is absolute truth. Yesterday, Sidney and I were talking about Friday night and how great Ken Medema was. And I asked her if she remembered when Elvis Presley broke on the music scene. And she replied that she remembered it well because the word had been put out and everybody watched his appearance on the Ed Sullivan Show. How many of you saw that? Just raise your hands. Boy, a lot of us remember that, don't we? But do you remember what? It was a national scandal because he played his guitar and sang, and when he did, he gyrated his hips in what was considered to be a vulgar and suggestive way. Well, dear friends, we have come a long way since then. And the way has been the wrong way. Today we have graphic sex acts on movies that aren't even R-rated. I haven't seen an R-rated movie. I don't really know what's there. I'm kind of scared to go. But we Christians are adrift on a moral sea as well if we do not have some stable standard by which to measure the world. If God has not given us a reliable and trustworthy revelation about right and wrong, we're just as lost as the rest of the world. But the Bible matters for the individual Christian because, in fact, God has given us sure and certain knowledge. He's given us a place to stand that we might be a holy people. After all, that's what Jesus calls us to do. Remember what he said in John 8:31 and 32. He says, "If you continue in my word, if you persist, if you keep on being in my word, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Shall set you free." That's a wonderful promise. To know the truth frees us. So many of us today are victims of the current fashion, the current fad, the current moral confusion, the current standard of anything goes. People today talk about being free. Free to do as they please. Free to violate ethical standards. Free to violate moral codes. And we've seen an incredible thing happen in this country in terms of white-collar crime. We have seen in Germany, for profit, without any consideration for anything else, only profit, companies sell equipment to Libya in order to build poison gas in order to kill people. And that's being free. They're not free. They're prisoners of their own vice. They're prisoners of their own greed. They are captives of their own immorality. But the truth about right and wrong frees us. We're no longer slaves to the current immorality. Yes, the scriptures are important for the individual Christian. It gives us a place to stand and something to stand for. The third thing I want to say is that the Bible is important for preaching and teaching. One of the things we try to do here is to preach the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. I'm told that many churches today, and I don't know personally, because if I'm not here preaching, I'm in an EPC church, if I can be, and they preach the Word. But I understand that many churches today where you hear sermons and the name of Jesus Christ is not even mentioned. Billy Graham says that at one point in his ministry, he was discouraged with what he considered to be a lack of fruitfulness. People were not responding to his preaching. And he began to trace his problem to some nagging doubts and that he had about the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God. And one day he fell on his knees and he made a fresh surrender to God. He prayed, "Lord, give me the grace to take your word wholly and authoritatively." Wholly, totally, and authoritatively. He testifies that from that point on, he was able to preach with conviction and with power. And I'm sure every one of us here at one time or another have heard Billy Graham or seen Billy Graham on television. We know that as he preaches, he says over and over again, "The Bible says, the Bible says." And God began to bless that ministry, and he has been the most effective evangelist in the history of the Christian faith. God did not ask, Dr. Graham did not ask God to prove to him the Bible was true and without error. He did not ask God to show him what parts he could use and couldn't use. No, he asked God to let him totally accept its authority. Someone has said that he wanted an inspired Bible, even though to say it was an infallible, inerrant Bible, it might have its difficulties, because he would rather have an infallible Bible with its difficulties than to have one with all those doubts. You see, the real issue here is the issue of authority. By what or whose authority will you live your life? By whose standards? By whose code of ethics? By what measuring rod will you measure and evaluate your life? Will it be the standard of the world? Will it be some philosophical system? Will it be the conduct of the crowd, what everyone else is doing? Or will you be controlled by your own wishes and desires? Yes, by whose or what standard will we guide our lives? And the Apostolic Church says it will be the standards of God revealed in Holy Scripture. Over in the book of James, we read about receiving the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. As we receive the implanted word, when it's implanted, and that's why we're learning these memory verses, we're going to implant the Word of God, and that's able, it says, to save our souls. A lot of things are being implanted in minds and hearts today. As we watch sexually oriented movies, as we read books with pornographic events in them, as we share dirty jokes and stories, as we accept and participate in the immorality of our age, that implanted word will bear dreadful fruit in our lives. As we have been told over and over in this computer age in which we live, trash in, trash out. But if we have a word from God that is authoritative, and if we are reading that word, studying that word, sharing that word in small groups, listening to the word preached, reading the word, the Bible tells us that implanted word is able to save our souls. Let me remind you of a little story I've probably told you before. When I was a pastor in Lubbock, Texas, we had a fighter pilot base there. And many of those young pilots attended our church, and they were serious about the Lord, because when they finished their training, they were on their way to Vietnam, and a number of them that I grew to know and love lost their lives over there. They told me that they were drilled in emergency procedures over and over and over. Then when a real emergency arose, when things were out of control, and when they were so frightened they couldn't even think, they found themselves doing automatically and unconsciously those things they had been taught to do. The same spiritual principle applies. When sin and temptation rob you of your ability to think reasonably and rationally, if we have been programmed by the Word of God, when things start to get out of control, we will find ourselves responding automatically and unconsciously to the Word of God, which has been implanted in us. That's why this morning I've instituted this little memory process where we'll learn a verse each week. And if all of us follow it by the end of the week, by the end of the year, we will know 52 verses of Scripture and where they are located. If we want to be an apostolic church, if we want to be apostolic Christians, indeed, if we want to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only will we be filled with the Spirit, but we will be a people of the book, people who know, and people who stand on the Word of God. Let us pray. Let us pray.